welcome to the Sabbath Hour. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the kingdom of God. And we've been talking about it this morning quite a bit. And we kind of had a grab bag of topics that were sent to us from all over the country, and actually from around the world, to talk about different things this morning. And we got onto a lot of different subjects, and we didn't quite finish on the one show where somebody was asking about individual salvation. He brought up Mark 13:16, I think it was, and talking about individual salvation and this idea of working together in the kingdom. And I'm not sure where the question was going, so I probably won't be able to answer it unless he calls in again. But he would have to call in here on Freedomizer. One of the things that we covered quite extensively in this morning show, and we always do, we call this the Keys of the Kingdom, the Sabbath Hour on the Keys of the Kingdom, which is part of Team Free States, is about the fact that the Bible is mostly about government, mostly about man's relationship with government. If you look up the word government in the Bible, you'll find it all over the place, Lord, rulers, left and right, but you only find the word religion five times, and then four of those times they talk about it in a bad sense. Only once they talk about it in a good sense, and that is pure religion, is how you take care of the widows and orphans and needy of your society, which is mostly done by government today. And those governments are governments that exercise authority. They call themselves benefactors, but they exercise authority one over the other, compelling the contributions of the people in order to take care of the needy of society, which centralizes power in the hands of those who can compel those contributions. But they don't just compel the contributions for the needy of society, they compel contributions to make their instruments of war, to force your sons and daughters to serve their needs, to take away from the first fruits of your labor, on and on and on and on. And of course, this is what the Bible talks about in Samuel and Proverbs and in the New Testament. Jesus says you're not to be like the princes of the Gentiles. Where are you supposed to be praying for your daily bread? At the welfare office, at the Social Security office, or at church? And how do you supply that daily bread if you have needs? By free will offerings of those who love you, or by hiring men with guns to go out and collect it for you? Well, this is a common theme of Team Free States, but the reality is the answer is right there, and the Bible's been there all the time. I actually heard the show just before this show began, and I didn't really catch all of what they were talking about. They were talking about what they call the creosote bush, which we call out here greasewood. There's several different varieties of greasewood, and we know that our sheep love to eat it, and they can get a toxin buildup, a potassium toxin, if they eat too much of it, but they seem to like almost crave it, like it's become an addiction. But that's the way it's become with a lot of the people, is they get an addiction to something that they like, and they like benefits, and they like free education and free health care and free fire departments, except for the fact that they're not free. They come by way of taxation. And that taxation is something that's required. And men who exercise authority make sure that you pay your taxes. And the reason they can do that is because you signed up and prayed at their altars. You became members of their society. But Christ started another society. And that's the way the church is defined even to this day in laws. It's a community or society founded and established by Jesus Christ for his purposes. What was his purpose? That you learn to love one another as he loved you. And loving one another doesn't mean sending him into your door to kick it in and force you to contribute. This has been the theme since the very beginning. In Moses' day, they supported their entire government with free will offerings. You see it over and over again. Free will offerings, free will offerings. And even what they called tithe, which was the payment to support the ministers of a government, which they called Levites, that served the tabernacles, the tents of the congregation, each individual family, in a network of charity that made that nation invincible for two reasons. One is it promotes stronger character amongst the people, does not weaken the character. It requires that you have righteousness and good character. But the other reason is because it allows God to work in your community through the hearts and minds of those people who gather together, not to force their neighbor to contribute to their welfare, but gather together out of love for one another. This is, I see another call coming in right now. I don't think there's anybody else out there to answer, but I'm going to stick with you guys.
Thank you.
We could put them on a conference, but I think they would be shocked if they found out they were on the radio. I used to have we do the radio show where I use the other line to call in, and the problem was is that neighbors would call in when I was doing the radio show, and I couldn't always tell whether it was a neighbor or somebody who wanted to ask a question. And occasionally we would do the show from the back of a van. We would just go where we could get DSL and Skype in and do the show. And I would be sitting in there, and people would rap on the window and want to talk to you. I said, excuse me, I'm doing a live radio show right now. I can't talk to you. And I almost had to stop the radio show once to stop a crime, but they stopped anyway. So we get lots of interruption because this is live.
This is
a live show. We're telling you this live, and so people can call in. But anyway, one of the things that we didn't get to in the earlier show this morning was this idea of Levitical law. Everybody thinks the Levites were done away with. We don't need the Levites anymore because we don't need anybody standing between us and God. And, of course, the Levites never stood between you and God. That was made up by the Pharisees in order to control the people. Levites were servants of the people, and they were tithed to according to their service. That's what it says. In other words, they received free will offerings and they did a good job administering the government of God. And they were supported by free will offerings. Can you imagine the power that remains in the hands of the people when you get to decide how much you're going to pay in taxes this week? They don't get to decide for you. You decide. That's the government of God. The government of Nimrod, he decides. The government of Cain, he decides. The government of Pharaoh, he decides. But the government of God, you decide. Now you have to decide rightly and righteously and generously and kindly because you have to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And it is righteous that you take care of the needy of your society. I mean, the true needy. In a way that strengthens them. In a way that draws them to a moral life. And draws them to the same righteousness you're supposed to be seeking. And if they choose to be unrighteous, you don't support them. You don't give to them. They need to feel the sting of their foolishness. I'm amazed at the number of food kitchens that are out there. They're just helping people, same people, week after week, and they go and they collect their government check, and they go and get their drugs, and they squander on alcohol, and then when they run out of money, then they go and eat at the shelter until they get their next check, and then they do it again. I mean, this goes on in Europe. It goes on in America. Shouldn't be that way. And then, of course, we've all heard of the welfare moms who go and have several kids, and they know they got to have at least three to get the size of the check that they need to support themselves. And they do this. And they get these three children by three different men, some of which are never their husbands. And they just go on and on and live the whole lifestyle. And then they raise up children to live in that same lifestyle. And that isn't always the case, but I've seen life after life after life destroyed by the modern welfare system. And that's the real cost. It's not the dollars and cents. It's the human integrity and the human morality that is degraded and destroyed by these systems. But in the kingdom of God, you have to still have the same responsibilities. You have tremendous power in the kingdom of God as an individual, but you have tremendous responsibility. And that was one of the questions that they asked us to talk about this morning. And we did about the job of the elder. What was an elder? We hear about this elder of modern churchianity. They talk about, well, I'm an elder of the church. okay, well, what's this guy over here? This, he's the head of a family? Well, he's not an elder in the church. He's just a member of the congregation. That is absolutely absurd. That's ridiculous. Compare, if you look at what the early church was doing, every head of every family and every congregation of the early church was an elder. That's what it means. It's not an office. You don't. No one appoints you elder. They appoint elders to do certain jobs within the government of God. And they appoint them. In other words, they agree. Then we talked about that. How many different words? 15 different words in the New Testament alone, all translated appoint or appointed. 15 completely different Greek words translated into the single English concept appoint. Why so many different words? Because they mean something different. The word ordained, 5 different Greek words used to translate, to write the original text, all translated into the single word, ordained. 5 different Greek words. We've already seen that with the word world. 5 different Greek words, completely different Greek words used in the original text. Occasionally, all of them are translated world. So if you say the end of the world, you think one thing. Well, that's a different word than when he says, my kingdom's not of this world. I mean, he said it was at hand. I'm going to take it away from the Pharisees. But it is here on this planet. It wasn't of the world of Pontius Pilate, the constitutional order and system of Pontius Pilate that took care of the needy of their society, the widows and orphans, but they did it with forced contributions. Christians did it with free will offerings. Right back to John the Baptist. Got 2 coats? Share. That's the difference right there. That's and when I was listening to that show just before ours, somebody mentioned, they asked what show was on next, and they said Sabbath Hour. And I didn't recognize the voice of the people who were talking. They were different than I usually hear, and I didn't hear the whole show, but I heard the guy said it's called Sabbath Hour. Well, that's not Christian. Well, you know, we are Christian. Most of the people posing as Christians today, they aren't Christians because they're not following Christ. And, of course, that's a bold, braggadocious statement of mine, but I'll back it up. That's why I keep giving you guys the telephone number. Disagree? Call me up. But anyway, we were going to talk about the Levitical law. The Levitical law, what they call the Levitical law, the law of Moses, the statutes of Moses, was written down by Moses to give you something to go by. In a system of law where you have juries, where 10 elders get together and decide fact and law, like we see with Boaz, they needed a question of the law decided that day. And so he called the elders, the heads of families, in a local congregation, and they said, okay, you guys, we got a dispute here, a confusion here. How do we settle this? And they settled it that day. That's, you know, if you have somebody says he cheated me. No, I didn't. You said I could do that, that, that. And it's not my fault. And, you know, I think this is fair. And so they used to bring all that to Moses all the time. It was wearing them out. So they set up these judges, and basically what the first judge was the elders of every congregation. They're the government. They're the state. This is what most people don't realize. The state of Israel was composed of individual families. The family was created by God. The state was created by Cain. When we talk about the corporate state, was created by Cain. And how does Cain create the corporate state? He takes a portion of the rights that were originally invested in the family. Romans call that the imperium. And they invest it in a central corporate individual or group of individuals. And now they make the choices for everybody that used to be made individually within those families. And when you get enough of the imperium bound together in this corporate state by contracts, covenants, and constitutions, then you have an empire. And whoever is the ruler of the empire is the emperor. And he has to have large numbers of soldiers to prove his power is real over the people, because he is into force. See, until John the Baptist, the kingdom of God was established by force. That's what they're saying there in the Bible when they talk about, force. The kingdom of heaven was established by force. This kingdom, word, there's a word, heaven, ouranos, in the Bible should be translated world, according to modern Greek scholars. Not even talking about the Bible. They're just saying the word ouranos is best defined in modern language as the word world. So whenever they talk about the kingdom of heaven in Matthew, they're actually talking about the kingdom of the world, this planet, the kingdom that God gave us, the dominion over this planet. But how does that work? It works through the family. Each family member decides what they're going to do, how much they're going to give, who they're going to choose as the minister to their family. And they empower him to do the job by granting a gift to him we call tithing. And then he can afford to spend 24/7 doing the job. And that's the government of God, if God is in the hearts of those individual elders or heads of families. And that's as simple as it gets. But now if God is not in your heart, you're going to come together, but nobody's going to contribute because everybody's selfish, which was another topic they wanted us to talk about this morning. They're not going to contribute. They're not going to share. They're not going to do their fair share. When there's a fire, they're going to roll over and go to sleep. When somebody's being murdered or raped or robbed, they're going to close their blinds and say, well, I want to finish watching this show first. But in the kingdom, they go. They're minutemen for righteousness. They'll get up and go. And they're out looking. They're community watch. They're out looking for injustice. They're superheroes, if you will, of righteousness. That's what the kingdom of God calls you to be. You can't have your rights if you don't take those responsibilities. And so these Levitical laws, when these guys first came out of Egypt, having lived in a welfare state for 100 years and more, they had to learn how to be responsible, how to be righteous, how to take care of themselves with free will offerings. And they really didn't know how to do that. They were still bickering and arguing and cheating each other. And so Moses said, okay, I'll give you some hints, some guidelines, some statutes by which to go and examine the law. He already gave them the Ten Commandments, but they still couldn't understand that. They didn't want to listen to God in their heart. They were too afraid. So they wrote the Ten Commandments on stone because it was softer than the hearts of the Israelites. They had a hard heart. They were selfish. And so are we. But we can change. So what he did was he started explaining, look, it's really simple. If you dig a pit, you need to put a rail around it. If you make a balcony and invite people up, you need to put a rail around it so they don't fall off. You cannot create hazards, dangers that might cause injury to your neighbor and then not be responsible. So he's telling you, he's laying out in these statutes the precept upon precept of righteousness. He's not binding you to rules. You know, like why not eat pork? Well, we've talked about that before. In those days, Canaanites ate pork. They raised waterfowl. They raised them in close proximity. They didn't fence them in well. They were all over the place, dropping their feces and running around and eating garbage and picking up parasites and dropping the eggs of the parasite in their feces in the streets. And people were walking around with sandals and bare feet picking that up and not washing their hands. And their society was racked with parasites. So what did Moses say? Look, you guys, you're going to have to bury your feces. So put a little spoon on the end of your sword handle so that you can do that. Look, you guys are going to have to wash your hands before you eat. So you have to wash. He's not trying to make rules for you. He's trying to save your life. He's trying to save your health. And yeah, I don't even want you raising pigs. Don't even bother with it, because it's the disease is everywhere. We have to stop it. Also, you know, you can go into health reasons. Pork is a little bit harder to digest. But if you're over at somebody's house and they put some bacon on your hamburger, don't, you know, go and say, "Oh God, forgive me, I ate a piece of bacon." He's talking about a principle. You can go and eat lots of things you can buy in the store today, and they'll probably poison you worse than a well-cooked piece of bacon. What Moses is trying to do is make laws that are telling you, don't poison yourself. Don't create a diet that is hazardous to your health, that is dangerous for the health of yourself and your family and your neighbor, because that's digging a pit. And we've talked about on the show, they're digging one of the biggest pits in the history of mankind now, and they call it GMOs, genetically modified organisms. One of the greatest dangers to the health and well-being of society and mankind in general is GMOs. And we should be out doing something about it, and some people are. What I'm doing is speaking about it now so that you will realize how dangerous that is. We're encouraging people. We've planted gardens, huge gardens this year, and we really should be planting even more for our fall festival. We'll have plenty. I mean, we have meat that we butchered, and it never received shots of hormones, never received shots of antibiotics. It's pretty clean meat, raised not on genetically modified corn, but on desert grasses. And that's just the tip of the iceberg of what we have to be doing. Producing a healthier society, going another way. Because what's happened is because we have created this socialist, progressive society of selfishness, people will not only turn their backs when someone's being murdered or raped in the streets, they'll turn their back when they're producing poisons in the manufacturing of food products. They'll say, "Oh yeah, but we can save a little bit of money if we use this plastic. Oh, we can save a little bit of money if we use this artificial sweetener." Yeah, I heard something about those reports, but those can't be true, because if we have to use real sugar, it's going to cost us too much, and we're going to lose money or not make as much. So these are the things that are going on in the minds of people, because their minds have become dark with selfishness. Now, if you want to lighten it up so that you're a giver of life, so that you can have life more abundant, you have to actually start turning around and thinking in a completely different way. You cannot be a socialist and a Christian. You hear me say that. And some of the reason I'm repeating that is because we have a few new listeners today, and they've never heard this. You cannot be a socialist and a Christian. But how many people are socialists and go to church and think they're saved? How can you possibly think that you're saved if you're actively going out, hiring men to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare? Now, you may owe the tax, you may have to pay the tax, and that is being friends with the unrighteous mammon, but that is not where you pray for your daily bread, for your health care. And the only way you're going to be able to create that substitute society, that righteous society, is to start to gather together. Someone contacted me to be on a radio station in Ireland. That will be interesting. My ancestors came from Ireland originally, at least on my father's side. My grandfather was born there. And here we are going full circle. It's kind of dangerous. Usually when I start a conversation with somebody and we seem to rabbit trail around, eventually you come back to the original topic, and it means that we're coming to the end, because we got around to the original topic again. Because that's the way rabbits are. People talk about rabbit trailing. Rabbits, when you scare them up on the desert, they'll run out in a big arcing circle, and eventually they'll come back to where they left. And they do that because they'll get lost out there if they don't. So they always run in a circle. They always come back. That's rabbit trailing. So anyway, our rabbit trail always brings us back to the gospel of the kingdom. Because so many preachers today are not preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And we're going to tell you a little bit about a couple other things that we're going to bring up in the second half of the show. I'm going to give you that telephone number one more time so you can call in if you have a question. But did you know that there are 5 different words in the New Testament alone? I think there might actually be 7, but there's at least 5 different words in the New Testament that are all translated rule, as in rule over. And I'll show you just in one little verse how the translators can, through sophistry, nudge your mind to think in a way contrary to Christ. But I won't do that now. I'll do that when we return to Keys of the Kingdom. But first, I'm going to give you that telephone number one more time. 1-347-324-3704. And, of course, if you have any questions, you can type them out in the chat room, and we'll try to answer them. But when we won't do that till after we return the Keys of the Kingdom or the Sabbath Hour and talk, and you get to hear these commercials.
All right. Thank you very much. You're listening to Freedomizer Radio, freedomizerradio.com. We'll be right back. Okay, we're back.
Okay. I talked to you that I would talk a little bit about some of the 5 different Greek words, completely different Greek words, that are translated rule in the New Testament. And depending on where they're used, you're either going to understand or not understand what they're talking about in the New Testament. Most people don't understand because of the fact that they've spent the last 2,000 years certain spirit in individuals has spent the last 2,000 years trying to direct you away from the simplicity of the message of Christ. And one of the words that they translate into rule is archo. And it's where we get the word anarchy. And anarchy means without archo, no archo, no ruler. And that word ruler that we see is one form or another as archo. I was looking for it before the break, and I did not find it right away, so I'm probably not going to be able to read it directly to you. I found another one. There's another word that's translated rule, and 4 times in the New Testament, and 1 time it's translated line. So is it rule like a ruler? A rod, a straight piece of round wood to which anything is fastened to keep it straight. So there you think of that as rule. But you want to know what the word is in the Greek? It's canon, like canon law. Most people don't understand what canon law is. Canon law is not law. It actually is defined as the opinion of man as to what the law of God is. So canon law, by its very definition, is not a rule in the sense of ruling over you like archo. It's simply a way to measure what might be right. And that's, of course, is what those statutes of Moses were really all about. They weren't rules, laws, in the sense that we're going to make this law that you have to obey, and if you don't obey, you're going to be arrested and thrown into jail. That's not even the kind of rules that the Ten Commandments is. Ten Commandments doesn't have a list of penalties. If thou do this, this is what we're going to do to you kind of rule. They're guidelines. They're a measure. They are a ruler whereby you can determine what righteousness is, and this is what Moses was doing, was writing down statutes so that you would have some basic idea so that when you went into a jury trial with the elders to decide fact and law who cheated who, you'd say, well, wait a minute. you built this balcony and you invited people up, and the balcony was not built with a railing. Didn't you think that somebody might fall off? Yeah, but I figured everybody's got to be responsible for themselves. So you created this hazard? Yeah, but that, you know, that's just tough. Well, you can't create a hazard. You have, if you love your neighbor, you wouldn't be doing that. You wouldn't be digging that pit. If you knew you had a bull that had a tendency to push, another one of those statutes, in other words, a tendency to gore people, you wouldn't let him run down the street. You would make sure that he was either butchered or that nobody was going to be suffering from him being out of control. And that's what they're saying, is that they were laying out guidelines for you to judge right and wrong. Now, when I say you to judge as an elder, because you're supposed to be seeking righteousness. Now you say, I have a neighbor here who was cheated. We had a big, huge meeting here in the valley about people complaining about what the Fish and Wildlife were doing, holding back water to build duck blinds and duck ponds, and it was drying up Summer Lake. And so they had a meeting, and because when the lake is dried, a lot of the dust blows off the lake and blows against the hillside where a few people live, and they were getting just inundated by this dust, and they wanted the Fish and Wildlife to release more water. And so they had this big meeting. And I said, well, I don't live there where that is, but I came anyway. And it was because somebody said that one neighbor is stepping on the feet of another neighbor. So I came down to find out what was going on. And I spoke up, and I'd listened for a long time first to both sides. And finally I pointed out that the Fish and Wildlife, if we held back water, we would have to fill out all kinds of forms and pay for studies and guarantee that there would not be some sort of environmental impact. But evidently the Fish and Wildlife, the government, they don't have to do that because they're the government and you're not. And I said, that doesn't seem right. I asked them why they hadn't done a study. And they said, well, we didn't think it was necessary. I says, well, what if I wanted to hold back water, in a lake or a river or stream? I don't have to do a study? No, you have to do a study. So I have to, but you don't. And yet we can see the impact here that this is having. Well, we had our meeting and nothing was done because they're the government and you're not. But nobody else did anything. Nobody else went on with it because they're not used to being a free people. They're used to government telling them what to do and then that's it. Because, again, I'll repeat it, they're the government and you're not. In the kingdom, you're the government, and your ministers are not. They're just public servants. You may call the people in your government public servants, but you're their servants. They're not your servants. It's doublespeak, which is really not a good quote because it's not an actual quote from 1984, but it's a doublethink kind of deal where you have gotten used to calling freedom something freedom that is simply not freedom. You call bondage freedom and believe it now. And the solution is so simple, but it's not a McDonald's solution. You don't just get in the drive-up window, come in and say, I'd like two orders of freedoms and a side order of liberty. You don't get to do that. You have to take back your responsibilities, and that's what your ministers are supposed to be helping you do. By being a voluntary government, which was what the early church was doing. Early Christians did not have to and did not want to go to Rome and ask for free bread during the famines. I can show you writer after writer in the early church that says they got together and those who had shared with those that didn't have. And they explained this in letter after letter to the emperors of Rome. Because the reason the Christians were being persecuted is they did not participate in a failing welfare system. But they didn't have to. because to Christians, Jesus Christ was king. He was king of a real government that was at hand. We call the kingdom of God, and they called the way. So all you have to do is gather together and do that. There were several other words that were in that New Testament, and I said I would look up one particular one and tell you. Let's see, it'd be in Hebrews 13:17. Now here's what it says, and this is used by ministers all the time. Obey them that have rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So what are they talking about? Now you have to remember, when Pentecost came, everybody who got the baptism of Christ were kicked out of or opted out of the welfare system of the Pharisees and Herod. And the reason why is that that welfare system had brought them into bondage, just like the welfare system of Egypt had brought them into bondage. You know, we don't have enough provisions, you give us grain and we will serve you. We'll give you 20% of everything we earn for the rest of our lives, for generation after generation, if you will feed us. And they went into bondage. We did the same thing during the Depression. We asked for Social Security, and we waived the right to a portion of our labor, and we went into bondage. And there was full disclosure, you just didn't read the fine print. So, this quote here is after the Christians have already separated from the world. They're in the world, but they're not of the world. They don't go to the world for benefits, just like the Israelites didn't go back to Egypt for benefits. When they were attacked by Amalekites and Amalekites, they didn't run to the nearest Egyptian military outposts, which were all over the Sinai at the time, and said, hey, you guys have to protect us. Because, why? They weren't subject anymore. There was no jurisdiction over them. What they earned was theirs, but they had to protect it themselves. But, okay, so what it says there is, obey them that have rule over you. So does that mean that the minister, this is a common thing used by pastors to say that they have authority over their congregation and the congregation should do as they say. So anyway, let's take a look at what words they use there. Because I just told you there were five different Greek words that are translated rule. And this is in Hebrews 13:17. So the word there is hegomai or hegomi. The middle voice word, and it's strengthened. It comes from the word ago, which means bring, lead, go, bring forth. It means to kind of walk with somebody, take somebody with you. But it's a strengthened form. Most of the time, it's not translated have rule over you. It's translated count, think. It means lead, but it doesn't mean rule. It's not arco. It doesn't mean to exercise authority. But that word obey makes us think that it means a ruler who can, that you have to obey. Problem is, the word that you see translated obey there is almost never translated obey. It's translated persuade, trust, have confidence in, believe. It's defined as persuade, to make friends with. These are its definition. But if you read obey and rule in the same sentence, you think they're talking about a government that exercises authority. But Christ said the ministers couldn't exercise authority. They aren't to be your... Somebody today equated the office of minister, bishop, with that of father. But Jesus said, call no man father. Yes, a father has authority over his sons and his daughters, but that's not what a minister has. He doesn't have that authority. He's only a friend. He's a righteous man that people want to walk with. So it goes on, obey? No, trust in, those that have an account for you. That's what they're saying there, not rule over you like some kind of exercising authority. Now, you could put the word rule there. I think it's really a poor translation, but you don't have to retranslate the Bible. You just have to understand the spirit that Christ came in and the spirit that the ministers should have. They're not to rule over your body, and they're not to rule over your mind. And they are to act in a way that would encourage you to trust them. It says, for they watch for your souls. The word souls there is translated almost as many times, life. Their health, education, and welfare. So learn to trust them. The men that have an account, that need to be providing health, education, and welfare for you. Because that's the welfare for you. Because, see, their welfare sets you free. Remember what Paul says. Quoting David, what should have been for their welfare, talking about the other systems, has become a snare. It has brought you back into bondage because it's a covetous system. So anyway, going on to Hebrews 13:17, it says that for they have watch for your soul. They have an accounting for your soul. They are there trying to do what is necessary to that you don't starve, that you don't die, that you're not overcome. And they must give an account, it says. And that word, their account is logos. And they may do it with joy, gladness, and not with grief. In other words, don't give them a hard time. They're running a voluntary government. They're trying to show you how to live as a free people under God. They don't need a constitution. They already have the law, all the laws they need. They're all the statutes of Moses. If you equate them to the laws of the Ten Commandments and you begin to realize that they're in context to try to tell you when you're on that jury deciding who should get the cow or the sheep or who should pay who, take these precepts into consideration, these statutes into consideration. Was this guy negligent? Yeah, he didn't mean for the bull to kill him, but he knew that bull was likely to gore somebody. It had tried to do it four times before, and he still let it run loose. He shouldn't have done that. He should have had it at a feast, butchered it. So anyway, if you go on with that quote, so these men have an account, and you should learn to trust one another. You should learn to work together, but it's an all-voluntary government. It's not profitable, it says, for you to give them a hard time. But they need to be doing righteousness. And this is one of the things that somebody asked me, talk about the office of elder. Well, the office of elder is an office of circumstance. And that office is that of the head of a family. And again, I've said this before, but I'll repeat it again to get it. You've heard lies so much for the last 100 or 1,000 years that you need to hear the truth over and over again. But the head of a family was the eldest father of a family. And his sons, married and unmarried, and his unmarried daughters. That was a family. And you could join that family by blood, or you could join that family by adoption, but that is the government of God. But the ministers of his kingdom had to belong to God himself. They were the bond servants of God. We talked a lot about that this morning, but they have to, and you need that today. In your churches, you don't have it. There's only a couple churches that do anything like that, and the few churches I have seen that do anything like that are still bringing you into bondage. They're not providing you with the benefits. They are not the benefactors who do not exercise authority but operate by faith, open charity. They send you specifically to the benefactors who do exercise authority, even knowing that the welfare of those benefit benefactors off, those false so-called benefactors offer, brings you into bondage, just like Peter said. And so, anyway, those calls aren't coming in. There are a couple more words that are translated, rule that we could look at, but basically knowing that, you know, I don't expect everybody to learn Greek, but basically knowing that there's a large amount of words that are translated into that single English word rule is important, so that you, every time you see that word rule, you have to know, well, wait a minute, what is he really talking about? For instance, if you look in Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:17, it says, let the elders, and that word elders is presbyters or presbyteros, which just means, it's even translated, old man, usually because the oldest father of a family is an old man. Someone advanced in life and the head of the family. It's not an appointed office, it's an office of circumstance. But anyway, it says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, and especially they who labor in the word and the doctrine. And so we see that they're saying double honor. And again, you know, the word honor, that's it's an interesting word. It actually is time, valuing by which the price is fixed. So in other words, they're paid. That's how you pay your government. And again, it's not an elder as an office. It's just that the ministers you elected were often elders, heads of family, because they had to be the husbands of one wife. They had to have a family in good order. So you wouldn't elect a young guy to these responsible positions. You'd elect somebody who had proven himself to be an honorable individual. But we were talking about the word rule there. And the word rule there is different than any of the words that I've mentioned so far. It's poistimi, and it's actually composed of two words. But it means set or place before, to set over, superintend, preside, a protector, a guardian. So what they're talking about, let the elders who are the protectors, the supervisors, they're not rulers. Again, it's not the word archo. It's not one who can exercise authority. It's just someone who has a responsibility for something. This would be what they call an episcopo, which we translate bishop. Again, the word episcopo means overseer. He doesn't rule, though. He doesn't exercise authority. It's his job to make sure that the ministers that are ministering to your congregation are connected with each other in a network. Because sometimes something happens in your congregation that's more than your congregation can handle. But that's okay, because you're connected with 100 other congregations that care as much about you as they do themselves. An essential ingredient of the kingdom of God. Now, you start imagining a society like that. And, I mean, it's almost impossible to imagine, because you don't see that anywhere. You see elements of it. And the wicked systems of the world depend upon those good-hearted souls, those soldiers who are brave and courageous, those diligent workers who go out and do the dangerous jobs, and, you know, the firemen and the policemen who are actually out there trying to protect society. Those are often good men, not always, but they often are. Well, those men need to start to come together in real Christian societies and make connections with one another. They don't have to leave the churches they're in. I tell you that if your church doesn't want to go this way, they'll eventually kick you out. But you need to start to come together with those other men who care as much about you, your rights, your family's rights, as they do their own. Not only in their own little congregation, but in bigger and bigger congregations. Not bigger congregation, but bigger gatherings of congregations. Congregation really should only be about 10 families. Because you start getting bigger than that, and that's more than one minister can handle, because he's got all these hats he's got to wear. But these men devote themselves to finding solutions for every problem in your family, in your business, in your life. And they want to see you prosper, because the more you prosper, the more his family will prosper, because your prosperity is directly linked to his success. That isn't so in the governments of the world. They're going to get their paycheck, they're going to get their pension, whether you're happy with the job that they do or not. It's hard to get them fired. They're doing a bad job. We just had a news story. I think it was, where did I hear that? I just heard that. I heard it on another broadcast. But the soldiers and the CIA guys who got in trouble with the prostitutes down in South America, they're not getting any penalties. They're just getting a disciplinary reprimand on paper. In the kingdom of God, they'd be fired. But who fires them in the kingdom of God? You do. Because every day is an election day in the kingdom of God, which is why we created the Living Network, which we encourage everybody to join, so that you can start practicing what it means to be in a free government. We can't supply you with all health, education, and welfare yet, but that's the direction we're going to work, and that's the direction we're going to go. They didn't go into the straight from Egypt to the promised land. They had to go through a process of learning, and that's where you have to go now too. It's through that process of learning and practicing and being a righteous people. Because without righteousness, you cannot be free. And you don't need any other constitutions. I mean, it's just laid out for you right there. I don't know, some of you may be constitutionalists that are listening, but the reality is go read Contracts, Covenants, and Constitution. Early Americans who helped make this country as free as it was for a short time were opposed to the Constitution. So why do we think returning to the Constitution of the United States is our salvation? No, salvation is the same place it's always been, in Christ. But it's not those who say, Lord, Lord. It's not those who say, I believe in Jesus, but those who do it the will of the Father. The will of the Father is that you start practicing love for one another. Start caring for one another. Start coming together so that you can do that practically and efficiently. So anyway, that's been kind of a culmination of the 3.5 hours that we've done today on this grab bag of topics. And we went from selfishness to what it really means to rule. Your pastors don't rule over you in the kingdom. Your pastors are your servants. But first, they're servants of Christ. And so they're going to serve you in a way that strengthens you, not weakens you. And so until next week, you can ponder that or go read our articles at hisholychurch.org. Everybody should join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org by clicking on the little guy with the net and joining in your local area and finding out who can be your contact man or woman for the rest of the network. And so I think we're almost at the end of the show. It looks like another hour is up, Cheryl.
I know, and it always goes by so quickly.
Yep. that's what I was just saying to a Jehovah Witness who came by this morning. I knew him when he was a young boy, and now he's got a 20-year-old daughter. And I pointed out to him, he thought this last summer had gone by fast. I said, well, when you get to be my age, last year went by fast. So an hour-long program, it's like a blink of an eye.
It's like a little blink. Well, thank you all today, and another wonderful, wonderful hour with Brother Gregory. So thank you so much, and we'll see you next week then.
Okay. God bless.
All right. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.